Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here this evening with many different experiences and burdens, trials and suffering of various kinds. And God, while you've told us to expect this, sometimes it's still hard to walk through. And so God, I pray that as we come to your word this evening, that we would find comfort in you and comfort in your word that would be a sure and steady anchor for our soul. And so we look to you now in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I love hearing people's stories. And as a pastor, I have a lot of opportunities to visit people and to hear an account of years gone by, of the twists and turns of someone's career, of the ups and downs of a family history, the joys and sorrows that each of us experience over the decades of life. And while I hope, people enjoy it when I stop by and visit, and telling me their story, I suspect that I'm the one who often benefits just as much, if not more. I'm so often encouraged to hear how God sustains people through trials and suffering. Just this last week, I took an elderly man in our church to a graveyard, and he showed me his family members' tombstones. And on the ride there, and while we were there, and on the ride back, he told me stories about his life. He told me things that made us laugh, and he told me how hard it was for him when he remembered the sorrow and the grief that he experienced from their death. Spending that time with him gives me perspective on my own life, and it helps me and encourages me to see how God has sustained him throughout his life. For several months now, I have been gripped by an account of someone in particular who reflected back on his life. And this evening, I want to invite you to hear from this person with me. So please take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, and together we will hear some of the last words of Jacob. And I'd like us to consider what these words teach us about our God and what these words then mean for our lives. Jacob has quite the life story, and I'm sure that you're familiar with that story and several parts of it. To give you a flyover view, Jacob is born in Genesis 25. Jacob dies in Genesis 49. That means that almost half the book of Genesis is about Jacob and his immediate family. You'll remember that Jacob's son, Joseph, was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, who then told their father, Jacob, that Joseph had died. And so Jacob grieved what he thought was the death of his son, Joseph. But of course, you know that God protected and prospered Joseph in Egypt, where he eventually rose to second in command over the land, only Pharaoh being over him. And amazingly and ironically, in God's providence, when Jacob and his family was in desperate need because of a famine, they went to Egypt. And unbeknownst to them, they went to Joseph for provision. And that is how God cared for Jacob and his family. And eventually, of course, Joseph dramatically reveals himself to his brothers, and Jacob, in his old age, finds out that his son was not dead. his son was alive, and they were reunited together. And that leads us all the way up to Genesis 48. At the beginning of Genesis 48, Joseph hears that his father is sick and close to death. Jacob, at this point, is about 147 years old. So Joseph goes to him with his two sons who were born to him while he was in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob then prays and asks God to bless Joseph and the boys. And it is the very beginning of that blessing that I want us to look at this evening. Just two verses. Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16, which says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Well, the simple idea that I hope we can take away from these verses is this: that our shepherd will care for us all our life long. Our shepherd will care for us all our life long. Jacob addresses God in this prayer in three ways, by reflecting on three truths about God's identity that he has come to know throughout his life. And based on these truths about God's identity, Jacob asks that God would then bless his boys. And as Hebrews 11 tells us, Jacob, in doing this, is acting in faith, trusting that the God that he has come to know and experience will bless his family in the future. And I hope that for you this evening. I hope that you will come to see God more clearly, to know him better, to experience him through his word, that you will trust that he will bless his people. So let's consider each of these statements about God. First, Jacob says that God is the God of his fathers. Jacob first addresses God as the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. This is a special way to address God because of the intimate relationship that Jacob and his father and grandfather have had with God. There is a special joy and gratitude that comes when one generation after another puts their trust in the Lord and follows after him. And this kind of intimacy of this fellowship with God is even communicated by using that word "walked" to say that Abraham and Isaac walked with God. Throughout the book of Genesis, to walk with God was to have intimate fellowship with him. That's what Adam and Eve had with God in the garden before they sinned. They would walk with God. And then, of course, you're familiar with Enoch, who in the Genesis chapter 5, in that genealogy of all those who lived and then died, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So to walk with God would mean to have that kind of intimate friendship with him and fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean it was always easy for Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob in their lives. It wasn't easy for them to trust God. In fact, they often doubted God and struggled with him. And they certainly didn't have perfect family lives or perfect homes, as we'll see in just a minute. But it is a blessing that Jacob experiences, that his father and his grandfather walked with God. If you come from a Christian home, you can rejoice, like Jacob, in having that kind of heritage. Not everyone experiences that. Maybe your parents and their parents before them were believers. If that is your experience, praise God for that. And if that's not your experience, then pray that that would be the experience of your children, or that that would be the experience of other families in your church. It is a gift of God's grace that we have nothing to do with, that he would put us in a home with believing parents. And it was a gift to Jacob. So for Jacob, addressing God as the God of his fathers, though, it would have been especially unique for him to say this, because God entered into a special covenant with Abraham that he then passed on to Isaac, and that God then passed on specifically to Jacob. So listen, for example, just to the similarity of the promises that God made to Abraham, and then the promise that God made to Jacob. In Genesis 17:5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And then in Genesis 17, verses 6 and through 8, God says, "I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's God's good promise and covenant to Abraham. And now listen to God's good promise to Jacob in Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, verse 10, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And then, in verses 11 and 12, God says, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land." So what God promised to Abraham, he also promised to Jacob. God entered into a covenant with them to create a people, to bring a king, and to bring land and blessing to them. God had promised himself to them. He had promised to be their God. And it is based on this sure word from God that Jacob now appeals to God to bless his sons. He prays to a God who has already committed himself to Jacob and to his family. And he prays based on those promises that God has made to him. He prays to that covenant-keeping, promise-making, and ever-faithful God. If we are ever to have any hope of blessing in this life or in the life to come, it can only come through the covenant promises that God makes to us. A pastor once told me that if we do not relate to God by a covenant, that we don't have a relationship with God at all. So what is that covenant through which we relate to God? What is that promise that we have from God? Well, as Christians, we relate to God based on the new covenant that he has established with us. This is what we celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper, which I understand, I think, will be next week. In the new covenant, God promises to take away our sins through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, God takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. In the new covenant, God puts his Spirit within us and writes his law on our hearts. These are the promises of the new covenant that you can read about in Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 36 or through the entire book of Hebrews. So when we pray, when we approach God, even as Jacob is doing here, seeking God's blessing, we should approach God self-consciously through Jesus Christ. This is why we pray in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. Those are not meaningless words. They are some of the most meaningful words that we say when we pray. Because through those three words, we are saying that we only have access to God through Jesus. And that we ask that our prayers would be heard for Jesus' sake. Some have suggested the idea of praying backwards, which is to say that you can begin your prayers by praying in Jesus' name. You can pray like this and say, "God, we approach you in the name of your Son, Jesus, because we know that there is no other mediator between God and men, and there is no other hope apart from him." If you've never done anything like that before, I would encourage you, maybe think about starting your next prayer by talking to God first about what Christ has done for you and thanking him for those covenant promises. And friend, praying in this way adds such confidence and hope to our prayers, because God will not turn away his son. Maybe you've had this experience where you've been referred to someone. You've been referred to a particular place to go, and whoever refers you there will say, "Tell them Bob sent you." And by dropping Bob's name, presumably that's going to gain you some kind of special access to whatever place it is that you are going. Well, as Christians, we have Christ's name on us, and we have access to the Father through him. So when we pray, and when we pray to God, approaching him in Christ, we don't have to doubt and to wonder if he hears our prayers or if his ear is inclined to us. We have, in Christ, been adopted into God's family. God will not turn us away. That is a part of the covenant blessing that we have as Christians, and it gives us great hope and confidence when we pray. So Jacob here, he's praying in this way. He is praying in the confidence and hope that he has because of the promises that God has made to him and to his fathers and to his family. But he continues. In verse 15, he also prays to the God who is his shepherd. Now, if you're using the King James translation, this says, "the God which fed me all my life long." Now, while that is not an incorrect translation, the Hebrew word is the word for shepherd. And obviously, the idea of feeding would be involved in the work of shepherding. And so these ideas, of course, they're closely related. But this word that Jacob uses here, that is in the King James translated fed and in other translations translated shepherd, that is the same word that David uses in Psalm 23 when he prays and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is the same word. But Jacob beat David to the punch. And this is the first time in the Bible that God is called a shepherd. This would have been full of meaning for Jacob, because he was a shepherd by trade. This was the work that he did for 20 years for his uncle, Laban. And we see something of the skill that Jacob had at doing this. He was very good at it. In Genesis chapter 30, it talks about some of the techniques that he used. And he actually became quite wealthy, even to the point of that Laban's family became jealous of Jacob. He was a good shepherd. So Jacob would have been familiar with the difficulty of the task. I hope that your image of a shepherd is not the image of a comfortable, luxurious life. It was a hard life. The work of a shepherd involved hot days and cold, sleepless nights. The nurturing of weak or wounded sheep. The daily grind of having to find fresh pasture and water. And of course, the danger of defending the flock from predators. It was a hard life. It was a hard job. And now, at the end of his life, Jacob considers himself as one of those sheep, and his God to be his shepherd who has cared for him throughout his life. And to use this kind of imagery, or even that phrase that Jacob uses here, to say that God has been his shepherd all his life long, that is especially surprising to me when you think about Jacob's life. You might think that now at the end, now that they have provision from famine, now that he knows Joseph's not really dead, he might say, "And now God has been my shepherd." But he doesn't say that. He says God has been his shepherd all his life long. Think about Jacob's life. Before Jacob was born, conflict was prophesied about him and his brother Esau in Genesis 25, verse 23. Rebekah could detect the conflict between Jacob and Esau while they were in her womb. There was conflict even in the delivery, as Esau was delivered, and then Jacob came out holding on to his heel. This was all before breakfast. And then Jacob's life was characterized by trouble. It was characterized by manipulation by him and toward him. His name, Jacob, that even means cheater. He had to run away from home to escape from Esau's murderous hate. And then he had to run away again to escape from Laban and his family. Jacob experienced conflict among his wives and his children. Horrific things happened to Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And then his sons committed horrific acts against those people who had hurt their sister. Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. Jacob's beloved son, Joseph, was abused and sold into slavery. And Jacob thought he was dead. And then Jacob and his family are driven to desperation by a famine. And I'm only skimming the surface. There are 24 painstaking chapters about what this would have been like for Jacob. By any measure, Jacob had a hard and horrific life. But now, here is Jacob at the end of it all, saying that God has been his shepherd all his life long. That takes faith. This is an expression of Jacob's faith, that he could see God at work through all of that. And this means that God did not abandon Jacob when things got hard. God was like a shepherd to him, who protected him and preserved him and his family through all of that. And this again teaches us something about the kind of love that God has for us that we talked about this morning, that kind of costly love that Jesus has for us. That love that Jesus showed for us was not easy. It was costly. Jesus had a hard life. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered. He was tempted. He resisted sin to the point of shedding his own blood. He died. He endured for our sakes. He did that hard work of a shepherd to care for us. And he still so identifies with his people that when Paul persecuted Christians, Jesus could come to him and say, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus is near to his suffering people. He is not far removed from us. He is near to the brokenhearted. And he was near to Jacob through all of his difficulty, shepherding him through it all. And he is near to you in your suffering and in your trials. When Jacob first ran away from home, God came to him at Bethel and said in Genesis 28, verse 15, "I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God never left Jacob. He was always with him, and he gave him the best gift of it all. He didn't spare him from those difficulties, but God gave Jacob himself. He gave Jacob his own presence through everything, even the shadow of death, until all of his good promises were fulfilled. I don't know everything that you have experienced. I'm sure that each person in this room has experienced great difficulty, or will experience great difficulty soon enough. I pray that you would have faith to see that God is your shepherd through it all. If you are his child, he will not leave you or forsake you. And I hope this is a comfort to you, because through our trials and difficulties, one of the greatest challenges in the midst of that is feeling lonely or feeling abandoned and wondering where God is in the midst of it. But he will be with you wherever you go. He will be with you in the hospital and in the funeral home. He will be with you in the argument and in the silence of broken relationships. He will be with you when you are afraid and sad and lonely. He will always be with you. He will never leave you. He will be your shepherd all your life long. And that is why you can have hope. Hope of blessing, no matter what. Because God has promised you himself. He has promised that he will never leave you. You surely have him if you are in Christ. So God is the God of Jacob's fathers, and he is his shepherd. And third and finally, God is the God who was his redeemer. God is the redeemer. Interestingly, Jacob changes things up a bit, and he is addressing God as the angel. I think he's still speaking about God for a couple of reasons. First, this phrase is parallel to those phrases that came before. So in verse 15, he's addressing God. And I think here in verse 16, I think he's still addressing God in keeping with that pattern. But I also think Jacob is addressing God by the name of angel because of that famous pivotal encounter that Jacob had with God in Genesis 32, where he wrestled with a man, and then he named that place Peniel because he said, "I have seen the face of God." So I think Jacob is still talking about God. And I think here, what I especially want us to pay attention to is that he is revealing God in his understanding to be his redeemer. He says that God has redeemed me from all evil. The word here for redeem is the same word that is used for a kinsman redeemer made famous by Boaz in the story of Ruth. Jacob is saying here that God is the one who has claimed him and rescued him from all the evil that he has encountered. And again, this is powerful as we consider Jacob's life. He often encountered plots against himself and his family. And often his response was to fight or to flee or to try to manipulate to get his way out of it. But each time Jacob found himself at the mercy of God, and he found that he was in good hands. So Jacob's story affirms for us these two realities: that we will experience trials and difficulties in this world, but that we will be delivered. So I don't think Jacob here, by saying this, I don't think he's in denial. I don't think he's saying, "I've never had a bad day. God spared me from all evil." I don't think he's doing that. I think he is instead affirming that God has spared him from ultimate harm. One of my favorite explanations of this concept is by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul knew real hardship. Sometimes he listed his hardships for us. But he could still say this in 2 Corinthians 4. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul there is affirming, do we experience difficulty in this life? Yes, but we are not destroyed. And in the light of eternity, with eyes of faith, Paul can say, can look at the hardship and say, this is a light and momentary affliction. And like Jacob, that takes faith to say. So let me encourage us in two ways. First, we should be honest about our struggles. We should acknowledge the difficulty that we face. It is not super spiritual to pretend like everything is okay when it's not. You don't need to pretend or to put on a happy face. In fact, Paul said that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And James says that our trials perfect our faith. So be honest about how you struggle and about how you sin. Don't be afraid to ask for help or to depend on others. We won't fully appreciate God's grace and mercy if we don't acknowledge our deep need. So acknowledge your need. Second, put your hope in the God who will redeem you from evil. Remember that Christ has ultimately redeemed you from the greatest evil that you face, your own sin. Jesus has saved you from sin by dying on the cross in your place and taking the judgment that you deserve. He is our Redeemer. So evil will not have the final word on our lives. Christ will have the final word. And he is so kind to give us glimpses of his grace and glimpses of that deliverance in our life. So I would encourage you to trace out God's kindnesses towards you. Reflect on all that he has done for you in Christ and be specific about it. And reflect on your life, on your year, on your week, and consider God's kindness to you. Do this in a group with others if you struggle to identify it yourself. Do this with your family. Do it with your church family. And praise God for the ways that he has blessed you. And most especially, thank him for what he has done for you in Christ and the great blessing and hope that we have for our future. One of my favorite life stories is from a man that I've never met, but who I feel like I know, that of a British Baptist pastor named Andrew Fuller. He helped send William Carey, who you might have heard of, the often called the founder of or the father of modern missions. Andrew Fuller helped send William Carey to India in the 1700s. And Andrew Fuller had close relationships with several other pastors in his part of England. And he wrote a final letter before his death to his dear friend, John Ryland, who is also a pastor. And it has always been so moving to me. And I think it captures what we've been talking about, as you can hear in this letter that I'm about to read, how Andrew Fuller reflects on his life. And he acknowledges the great difficulty that he experiences, but he also appreciates how God has cared for him through it all. Here's Andrew Fuller's letter on April the 28th of 1815, if you care to know. "My dearest friend, we have enjoyed much together, which, I hope, will prove an earnest of greater enjoyment in another world. We have also wrought together in the Lord's vineyard, and he has given us to reap together in his vintage. I expect this is nearly over, but I trust we shall meet and part no more. I have very little hope of recovery, but I am satisfied to drink of the cup which my heavenly Father giveth me to drink. Without experience, no one can conceive of the depression of my spirits, yet I have no despondency. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I am a poor, guilty creature, but Christ is an almighty Savior. I have preached and written much against the abuse of the doctrine of grace, but that doctrine is all my salvation and all my desire. I have no other hope than from salvation by mere, sovereign, efficacious grace, through the atonement of my Lord and Savior. With this hope, I can go into eternity with composure. Jacob went into eternity with that kind of composure. Not because his life hadn't been hard. It had been hard. But because God had been his redeemer and his shepherd through it all. Reading things like this gives perspective to my life. Makes me so grateful for the God of the new covenant, for the God of my fathers, the God who is my shepherd and my redeemer. And I hope this evening that you know him to be that for you too. And I hope you will know him to be your shepherd all your life long. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that though our lives are difficult, filled with storms and trials that would threaten to break us, that we have a sure and steady anchor. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us hope, even when there would seem to be none. And I pray, God, that you would help us to trust him, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.